Now we'll try it again. I've used those a time or two. You'd think I would pay attention to that. There. Y'all, I appreciated what Alan had to pray there at the end, because, you know, Paul told the Corinthians, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3 to start out this morning, but Paul told the Corinthians that if we're living for this life or this day or this moment only, he said, we are the most pitiable creatures there. It's foolish to live for just this life only. And so it really is to come into the presence of the Word of God, to hear it, for the Holy Spirit to begin to work on us to know that He's doing that, and for then for us to go out and go on about our merry way. There is no faster way for you and I to become hardened in our heart towards the things of God. Let me ask you something this morning. And y'all, I am so glad that Mike Milner loves me, because I'd hate to say what he said about me if he didn't. I got something for you after this message, by the way. Stephanie's holding it for me. Have you ever made a wrong turn? Have you ever been traveling somewhere and you make a wrong turn? Do you like that? Do you get frustrated by that? Can it be a little bit aggravating? Especially, some of us are in here that are old enough to remember the before the GPS days. And I got reminded of it not too long ago. I was asked about officiating a wedding for the son of some church members that I'd had in a church that I pastored. And so I have this policy that I will not officiate a wedding without doing premarital counseling with the couple. And so I had driven over, and it was on a Friday night because that was the only time we could get together. And so I had driven over to meet with this couple, and I met with them for, you know, a few hours that night. And I was driving back, and I thought, you know what? I remember growing up, there's a shortcut that'll get me all the way around Dyersburg, back over, coming out on the other side at Upper Finley Road there. And so I will not have to meander my way through all the lights and stuff in Dyersburg. And so I go, and I start, and I turned, and I thought, I don't remember these things. I know it's been a while since I've been down this way, but I don't remember these houses, and I don't remember all of these turns. And as it just kept going, and I kept going, and I kept going, I thought, this is not right. I've done something wrong. And so I took out my phone. At that point, I was going to pull up the GPS because, you know, guys, we're never lost or anything. We'll figure it out. And so I pull out my phone, and guess what? Wherever I had gotten to, there was no cell signal there. I'm like, I'm going to have to turn around. I'm going to have to go all the way back around the way that I just came, and I've taken all this extra time to go there. Well, this morning, I want to talk about that thing happening in our spiritual lives where we sometimes make a wrong turn. And Mike and I have talked a little bit this week, and Nath asked me about a month ago about preaching, and God laid this message on my heart pretty soon thereafter. And I heard Mike preach last week, and he's preached, "Where Are You?" and "Here I Am." And I thought, I'm going to have to change my message. We got the same theme there. So we've just decided this is a mini-series that we all need to hear. Maybe it'll spark a little revival in us or something there. But I want to use these chairs this morning to create analogy as we talk about what we're fixing to read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you stand together out of honor reading God's Word? We're going to begin reading in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Verse 15, another person, "The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still," and again, the translation I'm reading out of says, "of the flesh." Somebody might have the translation here this morning that says you're carnal there. Keep that word in mind. We'll talk about it in just a second. "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Father, we bow before you this morning. We're so thankful for your word, thankful for the opportunity to be in your house, to worship together, to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, it is my prayer for me, but not just for me, for all of us, that, Lord, we would leave this place with our hearts full of you, with our lives being guided and directed and controlled by your Spirit. Father, I pray that as we launch into this message, we would allow the question of what chair are you in to resonate over and over in our hearts. And Father, that we wouldn't try to answer it in our own wisdom, but we would hear the answer from that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And Father, it may be that some of us are in a place in our lives right now where the still small voices are not enough and you need to shout at us. Lord, we ask if you would do that in this place today. And Father, my prayer is just simply that as we leave here today, that we would be where you need us to be who you would need us to be. Father, as I wrote in my prayer to you this morning, that we would know you deeper. We would love you better. We would serve you more consistently and more truly. That we would obey you from our hearts with a deep devotion and commitment to seeing your will, your way, your kingdom work done in our lives. And Father, we ask that together in that beautiful, wonderful, and powerful name of Jesus that we sang about a few moments ago. Amen. Thank you and be seated this morning. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and years ago I was in a youth conference and I saw a preacher who used an illustration something like this, and as I was preparing this message, it came back to me, and he used it entirely a different way than I am. But when you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and going into 1 Corinthians chapter 3 there, Paul identifies three groups of people. And I want you to know, every one of us in here in this place this morning falls into one of those three groups of people. There is no other place that you can be this morning other than in these three. So you're sitting in one of these chairs this morning. Okay? So I know I have four chairs and three groups. Just bear with me a minute. We'll explain it in a second. Okay? The first person Paul talks about is the natural person. And this is the natural person here. I found Miss Tina sitting in here this morning, y'all. See, the natural person is... Another way to describe it is this is the sensual person. This is the worldly person. This is the person that's motivated by their own wisdom. They're motivated by what they can think of with their own senses and perceive and everything. In short, what Paul is saying is this is the lost person. This is the person who is without Christ. And he points out a couple of things about that person. Y'all, really, the whole chair illustrations, I just wanted to preach sitting down this morning. I don't know what it is there. But... It's the person, according to Paul, the things of God are foolishness to him. He doesn't understand them. He can't quite get a hold of them. He goes on to say that this natural man here is a person who he doesn't have the ability to understand the spiritual things that are happening in life. And listen, if this is the chair that you're sitting in this morning, I've got some really good news for you. You don't have to stay in this chair. The Bible says that the reason that this person is not spiritual, the reason this person is natural, this person has a problem. That problem is created by the sin problem that every one of us have. The Bible clearly says that for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all chosen to go astray and to go on our own way according to the Scripture. And that creates a problem because I'm over here, and when I'm over here in the natural man, when I am the lost man, I'm separated from Jesus who's over there. Jesus, stand up for just a minute. Okay? Y'all didn't know it, did you? There. Stay right there for a minute, Jesus. I'll let you sit down in just a second. There. But the person who's in this chair, the problem is that if I go through my life and I stay in this chair and I don't choose to do anything about it because God has provided a way out in Jesus, and if I don't choose to do something with what God has done about Jesus, the problem says that either at death or the return of Christ, that I'm going to die under the wrath of God. That I'm going to be under the condemnation of choosing to stay in my sin. And the gaping jaws of hell are going to open up to receive me if I continue to stay in this chair. But we don't have to stay there. We can choose to embrace Jesus. Larry, I'm not going to embrace you. I don't want to scare you or anything. There. But I can choose to move out of that chair and do what the Bible says. I can believe what it says about who Jesus is, that He's the Son of God who came to die in my place on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven, so that I don't have to stay in that chair. Thank you, Brother Larry. I appreciate it. The Bible says the person who does that, that's the next person Paul talks about in verse 15 of chapter 2. He's the spiritual person. This is his chair. This is the person who knows Jesus. But see, this person doesn't just know Jesus. Notice he's close to Jesus. There. This is the person They're Bible loving. They're Bible believing. They're Bible practicing. They're the person who are, they're committed to seeing God's will done in their lives. They want nothing more than for God to have His way. And God, they want to stay near the blessings of God. They don't want to leave these things. And then, out of the people who fall into this group, they can be subdivided into the third group. Because there are some who's, and y'all, can we be honest with one another this morning? This is the chair I want to stay in. But the Bible, my own experience, and my experiences as a pastor and counseling with a lot of God's people tells me we don't stay in this chair as much as we'd like to. Paul talks about a third group. He identifies them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as those who are of the flesh. And I borrowed the old word that you don't hear thrown around much for it anymore. It's the carnal man. You know what a carnal man is? You know what a carnal woman is? The carnal man, the carnal woman, is the person who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they're still living like that guy over there. That's what Paul says this morning. And brothers and sisters, I love you. I am glad we are part of the family of God together. But the reality is this morning, we're all sitting in these chairs. I put two here because sometimes I feel like this one's more like a bench than a chair. Because there's a wide range of what I can do in the middle of this. And listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're in this chair, as a matter of fact, I want y'all to do something right now. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to do something different this morning. And if you're here this morning and you know that you are not in this chair, you know that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to do the same thing with me. I want you to be praying for those who are in this chair this morning. Right now. Because if you're in this chair this morning, if you're here this morning and you don't know if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know that there's a time in your life when you chose to believe what He had done for you, to admit that you were a sinner separated from Him in danger of hell, and that you not only admitted that you were a sinner and believed that Jesus is God's Son, He came to die for you, but you chose to surrender your life to Him, to confess Him as your Savior by turning your life over to Him. If you've never done that, right now, I want to pray for you. And there's a whole lot of folks whose heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, and they're praying. I'm watching them pray. So there's a lot of folks praying for you right now. But if this is you, if you feel like you're in this chair this morning, nobody's looking around, would you just lift your hand up so we'll know who we're praying for so I can see you? Amen. Amen. I want to pray for you this morning. Father, I just want to come to you right now. And I want to pray for that person who just lifted their hand. And Father, there may even be some here this morning who are still afraid to lift their hand. They're still holding on to doing life their way. They're not ready to surrender yet. And Father, for that person who raised their hand, I pray right now that they would just simply pray a little simple prayer like this. There's nothing special about it. It's just got to come from their heart. Lord, would they pray right now after me? Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I do not belong to you, and I know my life is not what I want it to be or what you want it to be. And so, Jesus, while I may not understand everything that I'm hearing, may not ever understand everything there is to know about you, I'm going to choose to believe what the Bible says, that you are God's Son, that you died so that I don't have to continue to live this way. So, Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. I give my life to you. I want you to come in and take over and take control. Now, listen, if you prayed a prayer like that, here's what I want you to do. First of all, I want you to say, thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer, forgiving my sins and saving me. And when we come to the end of this message, we're going to have a time of invitation. Brother Mike's going to come and he's going to stand up here. When we start that invitation, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to step out wherever you are. Come and tell him at the end of the service, I prayed to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior this morning. Father, thank you for working. Thank you for speaking to people's hearts, helping us to see where we are as it relates to that first chair. Lord, I pray that you would give the courage of conviction to follow through when the opportunity comes later in the service. In Jesus' name, amen. There were some folks who raised their hand. during that. And I'm glad. I'm thankful for that. And I hope you'll know that you're not here by accident, that God's got you here to hear just what you've heard this morning. And I hope you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if you didn't, hang on. There'll be another opportunity before the end of the service. But this is the person that I want to spend most of our time talking about this morning. The person in this chair. Back when churches still had revivals that would sometimes go on for days and weeks, sometimes they would have those services a couple of times a day. I can remember hearing stories in the first church I pastored about how they actually turned out school for the folks to go to the revival meetings in the morning. We live in a changed world, don't we? I've read a lot. Revival is one of those topics that's close to my heart, and I spend a lot of time reading about revival. And I read about evangelists who sometimes they would preach to this person for weeks on end before they would even get into the gospel message. And so this morning, I want you to realize that the person we're talking about who's in this chair, there's an old term that those revivalists, those evangelists used to use. They called it backsliding. Because you're sliding from this chair close to Jesus back towards that lost chair. Now listen, you need to understand something. I understand the Bible. You haven't lost your salvation. You've not lost what Jesus has done in you. But yet, as you move this way, there are consequences that come along with this. And I want to show you this morning, just, and I want to use an Old Testament saint, if that's how Peter identifies him. It's hard to see how he is. But I want you to see an Old Testament character this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the process of backsliding, how it happens in our lives, and then I want to talk about the problems that come along with backsliding, and then give a few prescriptions for what we can do to avoid staying in this chair, and maybe even to avoid even getting close to this chair. Go with me, if you will, back into the Old Testament to the book of Genesis. While you're finding your way to Genesis chapter 13, let me tell you about the guy that we're fixing to look at briefly this morning. His name is Lot. Y'all remember that name from the Old Testament? What do you remember about Lot? He's Abraham's nephew. In Genesis chapter 12, when God comes to Abraham and tells him to leave everything that he knows and to come and follow him to a place that he'll show him, Abraham in faith does that. Following God, not knowing where he's going, not knowing how he's going to get there, leaving all the security of his old life behind, he just decides to follow Jesus. And his Lot nephew goes along with him. Or his nephew Lot goes along with him. I don't know how that came out, but it didn't sound right there. But Lot follows him. We get into Genesis chapter 13. There's a problem. God is blessing Abraham, and he's blessing Lot, I think, because of his connection to Abraham. God is blessing them so much that the people who work for Abraham and the people who work for Lot taking care of their flocks begin to fight. There's an argument that happens. And Abraham says, you know what, I don't want something like this to come between us and this family. So he says to Lot, here's what I want you to do. He says, the land can't support both of us together. You choose one way to go and I'll go the other. If you go right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right. There. The Bible says that Lot looks out over the well-watered plain of the Jordan. And he says, financially, that's the best choice I can make. There's only a problem. The problem is there's five cities in that plain there that are as ungodly can be. Look at Genesis chapter 13. Let me show you what's happening here. Genesis chapter 13, verse 12. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan after Lot makes his choice, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. That little phrase, as far as there, just literally means he pitched his tents towards Sodom. He took and he moved. As a matter of fact, in other places of the Bible, it'll say, using that same Hebrew phrase, to get up close to. So Lot took in Genesis chapter 13, and he's over here, he's close, he's with the family of God, he's being blessed by God because of Abraham, but yet there comes a time when he makes a decision in his life. And on the surface, there doesn't look anything wrong with the decision, does it? But he takes one little step towards Sodom. If you'll flip over a page or two in your Bible and go into Genesis chapter 14, the next time you see Lot, in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 14, the next time you see Lot, there's been a problem down in Sodom. Some kings have come and they whip the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and their coalition. And they not only take all of them and all their people and all their stuff away, they take along Abram's nephew Lot. And look at what it says. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling, where is he? He's in Sodom. Remember the last time we saw him in Genesis chapter 13? He's pitched his tents towards Sodom. But now, when the war happens, he's already settled in Sodom. Wait a minute, we're not done. Flip over to Genesis chapter 19. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 19. Let me tell you what's happening while you find your way there. God has told Abraham that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah has reached its full. He says, I'm going to destroy that place. And y'all, we need to understand something. Our God is a loving God. He doesn't want you to stay in that chair. But if you choose to stay in that chair, there comes a time when he gets fed up with it. And in his holy, righteous judgment, he will deal with it. And so he tells Abraham that he's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham remembers, oh, wait a minute, Lot's living down there. And so Abraham enters into this discussion. You might call it a negotiation with God. And they go back and forth until they get down to the point where if they can just find 10 righteous people in that whole city, God won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Genesis chapter 19 is that story of how God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. So you know what that tells me? He couldn't find 10 righteous people. Verse 1. The two angels who left God and Abraham find their way into Sodom. They arrive in the evening. Look where Lot is. He is sitting in the gate of the city. And our tendency is to move right past it. He pitched his tents towards Sodom. He moves into Sodom. That didn't work out for him. You would think he would say, wait a minute, this is not working. I got to go back the other way. But he doesn't. Not only does he pitch his tents in Sodom, now he's sitting in the gate of the city. Do you know who sits in the gate of the city? The leaders in the city. Lot, has gotten so comfortable with life in the world, life in Sodom, because that's what Sodom represents. It's life in the world. He knows what's right. He knows where he ought to be, but he's gotten so comfortable with what this life is providing him that now he's a leader in that place. Y'all, here's the point I want to make about backsliding, the process of backsliding. It is gradual. It's one small step at a time. Years ago, there was a song. I don't know how many years ago it was. Y'all can ask Alan. I'm sure he'll know. Casting Crowns had a song out. I think it was called Slow Fade. You remember the song? You don't have a clue, do you? Brother, you need to study up. No, I'm kidding. I don't remember a whole lot about the song, but I do remember this. One of the lines in the chorus was that lives are seldom destroyed in a day. It's a slow fade. It's little decision by little decision by little decision by little choice. Wrong turn by wrong turn by wrong turn by wrong turn. And the people of God can wind up here, where they look more like the world than they do like the Jesus who loves them over here. Well, that's just one example in the Old Testament, right? Surely that's not any of us today. That we don't ever do anything like that, right? Well, I tell you what, it's not just one example in the Old Testament, first of all. Look at the life of David, you'll see the same thing. Look at the life of Peter, you'll see the same thing. Look at the life of Solomon. You'll see the same thing. It's all over the Scripture. And listen, I'm here to tell you this morning, not proudly, I've spent more time in these chairs than I want to admit. What's the danger that comes along with that? Let me give you several. Y'all, Stephanie looked at the outline for the bulletin, and she said, you do know we're eating after church today, right? I promise I'll go through these quick. There. Because if I fill up a 75-minute CD today, oh, man, I'll never hear the end of it. Here's the first thing. And we're going to stay in Genesis chapter 19 because I want you to see it from Lot's life there. The first thing that happens, or that I think is a danger, it may not be the first thing that happens, but the first danger I see when we get in these chairs is that our witness gets compromised. Look with me, if you will, at verse 9 of Genesis chapter 19. Lot invites these two angels. Hospitality is huge in that culture. It's a bigger sin than anything else in that culture. And so Lot takes these two angels. Now, does he recognize them as angels? I don't know. But he takes these two guests into his home. And then you know what Sodom and Gomorrah is about. And so the people of the city show up knocking on Lot's door. And they want Lot to surrender those two guys that have come into the city. The Bible says so that they can have their way with them. I think you know what that means. Lot's refusing to let that happen. Lot's trying to persuade them not to let that happen. I want you to look at their response to Lot in verse 9. They said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge." Let me tell you what they're trying to say. This guy's moved into our city. He's living just like we are. But now he wants to tell us that we're not living the right way. See, his witness is in trouble, isn't it? Wait a minute, before we talk about that anymore and try to apply it to our lives, go down to verse 14 there. In verse 14 of that same chapter, the angels, if you remember, they blind the city. They pull Lot back into the house. They tell Lot, if you got anybody else here in the city, you need to go and tell them because in the morning, God's going to destroy this place. And so Lot says he's got a couple of son-in-laws that are engaged to marry his daughters. Begin reading with me in verse 14. So Lot went out and said to his son-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." One of the saddest sentences in the whole story comes at the end of verse 14. But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. I don't think it takes much reading between the lines to understand that Lot has been living here so long and he's been acting like them so long that the people of the city, and by the way, when that time comes, if you truly belong to Jesus and the Holy Spirit will continue to work on you and at some point you're going to decide this is not what I need to be and the world's going to want to do something that you cannot agree with if you truly know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you stand up, if you've been sitting in this chair, if you've been living this kind of life, the world is not going to be happy with it. The world is going to treat you with contempt because the world, understand this, here's the truth, the world knows whether or not you belong to Jesus and are living like somebody that belongs to Jesus. Whether you realize it or not, the world is always watching. And when Lot reached the point where he was full of what was happening in that city and he said, "No, enough is enough," and he tried to say something, they said, "Oh boy, who do you think you are?" And then he goes to his son-in-laws who would probably know him as well as anybody else in the city. And when Lot starts talking about God bringing judgment on the place, they think he's making a joke. Why do you think they think he's making a joke? Because he has treated the things of God with such joking in the past. But that's what they think's going on. When you're in this chair, you're compromising your witness for Jesus. And the world's always watching. Let me show it to you for a second. Jeff, can you help me out a minute? Will you play the lost man sitting in that chair for just a second? Tina was in it earlier. You want her back there? We can talk about Jesus later. No, just kidding. Jesus, stand up again for a second. Let me ask y'all something. Can y'all see me?
Yeah.
Okay. Take your hand, put it out here in front of you like this. Can you see me?
No.
You can't? Can you? Some of you are saying yes, some of you are saying no. Move your hand a little closer to your face. Get about an inch away from your face. Can you see me? Watch this. Jeff, can you see Larry? Good. Larry, I really need you to be wider than me right now. I didn't think this illustration through, did I? Jeff, can you see Larry?
No.
Daniel plan starting up after January. Y'all just get ready. Jeff, can you see Larry?
Yes.
The closer I get, the more I act like the lost person. It gets harder to see Jesus, doesn't it? Thank you, guys. Our witness gets compromised when we're here. There's something else that I want you to see in moving through this as quickly as we can. Not only does our witness get compromised, our walk is conflicted. Now, you don't have to go there, but I want to read you something out of 2 Peter. Y'all, I remember the first time I encountered Lot, I didn't know anything about Lot in 2 Peter. As a matter of fact, as I looked at the life of Lot, you know, I asked myself, does this person really know God? When you see what's going on in his life? And then one time in my devotional, I was reading in 2 Peter and I came across this. In 2 Peter, Peter is writing about how God is able to judge the wicked and to save the righteous. And in the middle of that, he says this in verse 7. If he rescued righteous Lot. Have y'all seen much righteous in Lot's life yet? But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God knows what he's writing. Amen. The righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Oh, wait a minute. I've got New Testament proof. Lot belongs to these folks. He's not one of those. He's one of these. And the whole time that he's living here and he's living like those folks, he's conflicted. Some of the other translations say his soul was vexed. He knows it's not right. And it's tearing him up. But here's the thing. When I say his walk, I mean I'm talking about his life. But here's the thing. Even though he's tormented by it, even though he's distressed over it, even though he's concerned about it, even though it tears him up, even though I bet it keeps him up at night, he still doesn't do anything about it. Do y'all see the danger? And friend, I want you to understand something. This can happen to any one of us. His witness is compromised. His walk is conflicted there. Back in Genesis chapter 19, your path gets confusing. Look at verse 16. We're now on the day, the morning, that God is going to rain down fire and brimstone, fire and sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels tell Lot and his wife, time to go. Boy, I want you to look at verse 16. You want to talk about somebody that's confused? Read the beginning of verse 16. All you have to do is read the first three words. Ooh, that was close. I almost fell. But he hesitated. He lingered. Y'all see a problem here? Lot, you know what's about to happen, right? Y'all, listen, I love y'all. But if somebody's phone goes off right now and says that they have now developed an earthquake prediction tool so accurately that it says an earthquake is fixing to hit Mount Vernon Baptist Church, I love y'all, but I'll run over you in Jesus' name trying to get away from here. Amen? Don't look up here like that. Y'all do the same. Maybe not. No, we spiritual. We wouldn't do anything like that. Lot's got angel testimony that God's about to destroy the place. He believes it. We know because he went to his son-in-law's, didn't he? But yet, even though he knows it's about to happen, he can't drag himself to leave. Y'all, can you imagine what kind of shape you have to be in as a child of God when you get to the place to know that God is judging something and yet you still don't want to leave it? The very real truth is this morning, there may be some of us in here who are in this chair. And y'all, I wish that our decisions only affected us, but they don't, do they? Because the story moves on as it happens there. Not only is your witness compromised, your walk conflicted, your path confusing, your heart gets consumed. Go down with me to verse 26. Y'all, let me take you back to Lot for just a second. The angels literally have to grab him by the hand and drag him out of the city. It's sad that we can get in that place. But listen, I know this. If you are a child of God, He is your heavenly Father. He will discipline you in any way He has to discipline you to get you to come back to Him. Amen. That happens with Lot. Oh, look at verse 26. It would be great if Lot's choice only affected him, but it didn't. In verse 26, Lot's wife looked behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Why? Here's the point that I think verse 26 is supposed to make. Your heart gets consumed. You know why she looked back? Because she couldn't let go of the things in Sodom and Gomorrah. She couldn't. She was so in love with what she was happening there that if she did know the Lord, if she did know Jesus, she's got more love for the things of Sodom and Gomorrah than she does for God at this point. And her life is ended in a moment. Is that enough to grab our attention? Well, it should be, shouldn't it? One more thing. Because remember, it doesn't just affect you. Not only did it affect his wife and that her heart becomes consumed with the things of the world, your life becomes corrupted. Whew. You want to talk about going about as far as you can go. Look at verse 36 of Genesis chapter 19. Lot's wife is gone. All of the plains of the city except one little place, Zoar, have been destroyed. Lot says, wait, I don't think we should stay here. I'm betting, I may get to heaven to find out I'm wrong. I'm betting Lot realized that he's probably going to get blamed if he stays there by some of the folks there. And so he and his daughters moved to a cave up in the mountains. The daughters, look at verse 36. Then both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The first bore him a son, called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Now listen, I skipped over it for time's sake this morning, but let me tell you who concocted this little plan to become pregnant by daddy. The daughters. You see how corrupt their life has become? And here's the thing. They don't have any shame about it. They have become so immoral. It all started back here with one wrong turn. It led to another wrong turn, and another wrong turn, and another wrong turn, and another wrong turn. Boom. Now you've got a person who hinders the world from seeing Jesus. You've got a person who is tormented because he knows he's not where he ought to be. with the Lord in his life. You've got a person who, he can't figure out how to live life. He can't figure out what he ought to do in situations because he doesn't have the wisdom of God backing him up anymore. You've got a guy who, instead of being the spiritual head of his house as the husband is supposed to be, allows his wife's heart to become consumed with the things of the world and his daughters to become absolutely immoral. One wrong turn led to another, led to another, led to another. Whew. Can it get any heavier than that? Everything about a man who knew the Lord and was under the blessing hand of God sees almost everything that matters to him in his life swept away by the judgment of God because he decided to stay in this seat. So what's the prescription? And y'all, this Mike hinted at it last week. I'm going to say it a little different, but it's really not any different. It's about which voice you're going to listen to. You see, here's... How do you deal when this is happening in your life? When you know that the choices you're making are not pulling you closer to Jesus. Can we call him Larry Jesus? They're not pulling you closer to Larry Jesus. Choices you're making are pulling you away from him. Here's the first thing I want to say to you just by way of application. Here's some prescriptions. Stay close to the word and promises of God. Do you remember when Lot was over here? Nod your head this way. Are y'all starting to think about that ham and turkey already? Give me 3 minutes and I'll wrap us up. Remember when he was here? What did he have in his life right here that he loses track of when he starts over there? Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? The one, because of his connection. When God spoke to somebody between Abraham and Lot, who did he speak to? I'm going to help you. Abraham. When God spoke to Lot and Abraham, who did he speak to? Oh, good. When God says, I will bless you. I will make you the father of a great nation. I will bless you. And through you, the nations, the people of the earth will be blessed. Lot made a choice that took him away from the person in his life who he knew heard the word of God and was under the blessing hand of God. Brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you something this morning. When we start to get to that place where we have no love and no desire for the Word of God and we're not looking to the promises of God, it is time to do something before it's too late. You don't want to be over there. Amen? So when you lose your love for the Word of God, you lose your desire to be around the people of God. When you can sit in a church service and hear the Word of God presented and it not do anything to you, friend, you're already in trouble. Stay close to the Word and the promises of God. There's a second thing. And boy, this is what American Christians need to hear. Every decision has consequences. Do you remember Lot's choice? Didn't seem so bad if you don't know the rest of the story when you read it in Genesis chapter 13, does it? He says, I can make a lot of money doing this. Do you think he still would have chosen it if he knew what it was going to cost his daughters, what it was going to cost his wife, what it was going to do to him day after day and night after night? I'd like to think he wouldn't have. But I know one thing, the sin nature in every one of us still can be pretty strong. If we're not feeding the Spirit, we're feeding the sin nature. And that sin nature can get pretty strong and it wants to pull you away from this. Y'all, this world has forgotten. Every decision is a spiritual decision. All Lot ever saw was the surface of the decision. He never took the time. This is something, and again, I may get to heaven and have to apologize to Lot. But one thing I do not see anywhere in Genesis chapter 13, 14, all the way to Genesis chapter 19, he never went to God and said, what do I need to do? And if you want to avoid getting to this place, then you need to stay close to the word and the promises of God. You need to let God lead your life. Because I know we like to think we're pretty smart and all of that. But the truth is, we don't have enough wisdom to run our lives. And here's the last thing, and this is my favorite thing. When you find yourself, I'm getting steps in, I don't even have my Fitbit on today. When you find yourself, you remember what I said about that person over there? You don't have to stay there. You don't have to keep moving this way. You can return by the grace of God. Whew. Y'all, there have been so many times that I have messed up in my life. Chances are I'll find a way to mess it up this week. Probably even tomorrow. May not even get through Thanksgiving dinner together without messing it up, right? But I can always choose to turn around. Like Butch, I can hear the voice. And I can come home. Y'all, you don't have to take my word for that. The Bible's full of scriptures. God says, I want you to come back with your whole heart. There's a whole parable that Jesus told about a guy who treated his daddy like he was dead, ran off and wasted every blessing that his father had secured for him, realized that his only real choice was to go home, was to come back. You don't have to keep moving that way. You do not have to keep moving that way. One of my favorite verses, write this down and look it up sometime because I didn't put it in your outline. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. This is the Bob paraphrase. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has wounded us. There are wounds that come along with moving that way. God loves you enough to wound you because he needs to get your attention. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has wounded us, but he will heal us. Oh, my goodness. 1 John 1:7. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Come home. All right. Life lesson, the slide away from God. And that's really what it is, right? When those old evangelists, revivalists talked about backsliding, they were talking about that little slow fade away from the presence of God. It is gradual and it's dangerous. The application, with God's help, I can resist moving away from God and remain close to him. You know, that really is our only hope in this world. Our only hope is to resist. If you're here this morning, you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Amen, glory, hallelujah, right? And because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you can resist the pull of the devil, the pull of that sinful nature that still lives inside of you, the pull of the world that wants you to come over here. They want you to be like them, but when you start trying to come back over here, they're not going to like it too much. You can resist that, and you can remain close to Jesus. Can I ask you something one more time? What chair are you in this morning? Are you over here? If you did something about it earlier, Here in just a moment, we're going to sing. When we sing, that would be your time to come. If you haven't, I ask you one more time. Has anybody ever loved you so much that they sent their own son to die for you? Because that's what God did. If that's not love, I don't know what is. So do you need to come to Jesus this morning? Are you here? Thank God for you. You know what? That doesn't mean you don't need to be doing anything right now. You don't know what's around the corner. You need to be praying for the strength of God to resist what comes next. Maybe God's laid upon your heart to be praying for somebody else. Maybe there's somebody He's put on your mind, your heart right now you need to be praying for. Maybe it's your one that you need to be praying for right now and planning how you might reach them. Are you on this bench? Come home. I'm going to pray. After I pray, if you need to come, if you need to make a decision for Jesus, you come. If you need somebody to pray with you, you come. Whatever it is, you come right now by the Spirit of God. Father, again, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what a good worship experience. To come into your presence, to sing about your goodness and your grace and your glory. And Father, to be reminded in your word that even though we are those who are easily pulled away, you say, come home. You say, come back. Lord, thank you for that mercy and that grace, that forgiveness that's available to us. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning, they're lost. They don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, right now, would they be willing to come and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that's, they know Jesus, they remember what it was like to be close to Jesus, but they know that right now they're not as close to Jesus as they once were. Father, I pray you'd help them to come, to kneel in this altar and do business with you, to seek your forgiveness, to seek your face, to find that you are not there to judge, you are not there to condemn, you're not there to say, I told you so. Father, you're just here saying, welcome home, welcome back. Let's bandage up those wounds. Let's heal the hurts. Father, right now, let us be serious with you in these final few moments and respond however you're asking us to in accordance with what your Spirit has said to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Looks like a hurricane, and I am a tree.